there, and a lot of these young people, that's the first time they may come around, you know, something to do with church and hear the word and hear the gospel, and you know, they're saturated with that and kind of get away from everything and have that opportunity to hear those things and hopefully grow closer to the Lord. So hopefully, you know, that happened with many of those young kids, and plus those nine who got saved. And just all that work and effort is just worth it. Thank you to the volunteers, because without the volunteers, I mean, it couldn't happen, you know. So it's just a very important thing that you do, and we just appreciate all aspects of it, from the teaching, the singing, to the preparing the meals, to the counselors. Just so appreciated, because it's so important that that we have those people who are willing to work and sacrifice for those young people. I just want to thank you all for being here. I know it's been a long week this week, and many of you have come out. Some of you I did see up at camp, maybe for the first time, and I appreciate you being here this morning. I appreciate my father-in-law coming out, Alan. My mother-in-law just had her pacemaker placed, and she's still recovering from that, so just continue to pray for her. And just opportunity to be up here, I'm just thankful for. I'm just going to try to take my time, and we'll just see how, you know, how far we get here this morning. I have kind of taken a page out of Bryce's book, in the sense that the last several times he's been up, he's preaching about the wisdom of the Lord. And obviously, Pastor Kenny's up here Wednesdays and Sundays. He's the one that's preaching, and he's on vacation. So whenever we fill in, there's some time in between there. But I was trying to figure out what I wanted to preach on, and just through praying and thanking, and just decided I wanted to preach on Romans 6, 7, and 8 the next several times I'm up here until I get finished with it. And the thing that I want to concentrate on would be sanctification. As we grow in our sanctification, as we grow in our Christ-likeness. And so if you'll open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, we'll be in chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. I'll give you just a minute to get there, and we got it up on the screen as well. Before we're going to read through here, then we'll get started, but I want to just take a moment to go to the Lord in prayer, then we'll get started this morning. Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord, and we just pray to God that you would just be with us. We ask, dear God, that you would just watch over me here as I preach, Lord, and just pray to God that it would just help someone this morning. Dear God, that would just be the most important thing. I know how much you've helped me just in the study of your word, Lord, and I just pray, God, that you would just continue to be with my brothers and sisters in the Lord here this morning, and just edify them and encourage them, and may they grow closer to you, Father. And I thank you for all that you've done for us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 20 of chapter 5 says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." Verse 1 of chapter 6. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You know, I think that sanctification is an important part of the Christian process, because it's a necessary part of the Christian process. If there isn't sanctification, then there's not been justification. One of the things that I had heard, you know, Pastor Duke do this past week, and just different people, was talk about their experience in different times, parts of their testimony. One of the things that I can say in my life was that there wasn't always an understanding of what sanctification was. For many years, I had heard there's false views of sanctification that's out there that is taught. And that we encounter on a daily basis. Well, I don't think a daily basis, but if you're paying attention, a lot of the churches around here, I believe, and I don't mean to call people out, but I'm just going to say a lot of them teach a false view of sanctification. Some of them teach Christian perfectionism, to which that, you know, as in a part of our sanctification, we can get to a point to where, you know, we are in a state of being sinless. They use some, what I would say is proof text of that. I'm sorry this keeps booming like that. Hope you guys can hear me, but I don't want it to be booming. Maybe Matthew 5:48, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And, you know, some people will try to take that, say that means being mature, but I have no problem with that being perfect, because so many of the commands that God has given to us in the Scripture, we cannot get there. We could not keep them because we're not able to keep them. That's why we needed Jesus Christ. You can't keep the law. That's God's standard. But he told you to keep the Ten Commandments anyways. He gave it to us. But we couldn't keep that. We couldn't obtain that. The law came to show us that we are sinners and that we are unable to obtain, to achieve, to earn salvation outside of the work and the person of Jesus Christ. But still, the standard has not been lowered. That is the standard we are to strive for in Christ's likeness, but we will never achieve that. I want to say, with sanctification, I think there are two things that we cannot say regarding it. I am completely free from sin. We can never say that in our lives. Martin Luther wrote that we are simul justus et peccator, simultaneously justified and sinner at the same time. Now, it's a mystery to some extent. And as we, maybe whatever time it takes to move through these chapters, hopefully we'll learn more about that mystery and try to bring it together into a better understanding of what is going on in sanctification. But we will not get to this point of Christian perfectionism. The second one is a false view of sanctification is a second work of grace to which a person is justified. And then there's another work of grace that in that work of grace sanctifies you or takes you to some other level of Christ-likeness. The fact of the matter is that once we are justified, we begin a process of sanctification. That process continues throughout the course of our Christian lives. And it's very important that we are progressing in sanctification. In my studies, I have a systematic theology that was written by Wayne Grudem. And it gives a chart. It's a pretty simplified chart of sanctification, but it has a moment in which sanctification begins. The Bible teaches us that there is a moment that sanctification begins. Titus 3 verse 5 tells us that we have been with the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. At that point in time that we are regenerated. Now, I'm not going to preach about what regeneration and the new birth is. There's a lot to that. I enjoy studying that and what that means and what God does in regeneration and in the new birth. But in that moment that God saves you, in that moment of the new birth, the process of sanctification begins in our lives in that moment. When we are declared justified, when we confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, and we are saved, and God says and legally declares us to be justified, that process of sanctification begins in our lives, and it never ends. But it is completed at a point in time, when we die or when we go to be with Christ, when we are glorified. At the end of Romans chapter 8, about towards the end of it, about verse 29, 30, the Bible says that whom he called, those he justified, he also glorified. If he justifies you, you will be glorified. And he went through that. In the process of that, you will be sanctified. You will be progressing in Christ's likeness. Now, some of us may go at one pace, some of us may go at a different pace, but we should all be moving towards and in Christ's likeness. That is the scripture from the very beginning. Now, the thing for me that I want you to understand for me is that sanctification, when I first was a young Christian, even when I first started preaching, I didn't know much about it because of those false views that were so often spoken about at the church I was at, that they didn't even have a right view and a right teaching of sanctification. Now, the unfortunate thing is that little German phrase, it could be Latin. I don't know a lot of different languages. So I don't know if simul justus et peccator is German, or if Martin Luther was in that Latin. It's probably German. But that et peccator, or that sinner, is still a problem. And we know that. And some of you are thinking, some of you who read your Bibles and study, you're getting ahead to Romans 7, and you're thinking about that battle, so on and so forth. And that's fine. You can go there. You can stay there. But I want to bring you back here with me right now to chapter 6. Because the process and the theology and the actuality and the reality for overcoming sin is given to us here in chapter 6. I can remember when I first began to encounter this, because sin, I didn't believe that it could ever be defeated. I bought this book. It was called Justification and Regeneration by Charles Leiter. And I read this book years ago. And then I began to read Romans. I had read Romans, and I'd read Romans 6, but I really didn't understand. Basically, I remember reading it and just kind of finding the Romans road of salvation. Maybe many of you have heard that, and was really glad that I had read the chapter with Romans 6:23. But I remember reading this and realizing the truth, the theology, the doctrine of what sanctification is, that there is a foundation biblically that we have the ability, the power, because of Christ's work on the cross, to overcome sin in our lives. That the chains of sin that was around us before our regeneration, before our salvation, before our justification, has literally been broken. Okay? I want to try to stay in a lot of black and whites right now for you. Okay? So it has been broken. Just kind of a half note I wrote down here. Romans 6 is two things for me. Our vicarious death and our being united with Christ, and the actual power in this and our resurrection to life. I went and I highlighted a lot of this in different colors when it talks about our death and our union with Christ, and then our being alive through our likeness, or our identification with his resurrection in Christ. There's a lot of that in this chapter, if you go home and read it later. What shall we say then, verse 1 asked. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's why I read 20 of chapter 5. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. I want to say something here. Just somebody really, when Pastor Duke had us get up and go and go around and hug each other, one of my brothers in Christ, I won't say who it is, he said something to me that was just very, very encouraging. And I don't want to say that, but it was just very encouraging, and I'll catch up with him later. The one thing I want you to understand is how important the Word of God is. That's the thing that I got to get into your heart and into your mind, because that's the thing that's going to make the change. The Bible says, and be ye not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we renew our mind? Well, we get the Word of God in us. What did David say in the Psalms? I have hid your Word in my heart, so I would not sin against you. If you don't understand this, and you are a person who is a Christian, and you're bumbling and stumbling throughout life, and you can never overcome one sin, and there's never been any progression, and here you are in the same place, the thing that we have to do today is that we have to get the Word of God hidden in your heart. You have to understand the truth so it gets into your mind and in your heart, and that foundation of theology can then come outside of you in your hands and your feet and your mouth, and you can begin to progress in your Christ-likeness. But he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? This is the perceived question that is coming from verse 20. This idea, this truth, that where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Because of the work of the perfect Son of God, who was more infinite than anything that we can ever even begin to imagine. He is the Creator, we are the creature. He's the one that gave His life. So even though as great as sin might be, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross is even infinitely greater and goes on and on and on. The schism or the gap that is between those two things, it just keeps going. You know, sometimes I just think to myself that the number line, you know, we look at the numbers just keep going. It's like God just saying, I'm infinite. You can't catch them. They're just going to keep going and going and going. And God, that gap between that, it just keeps going. And God in His infiniteness just keeps going and going. But Paul answers his question, certainly not. Now, one thing that I wrote down years ago, tenses of Greek verbs. Watch, I won't be able to find it. I found it for like the first time in years. My father and mother-in-law got me this Bible in Christmas 2008, and I love it. I've had this card in it for years. Because when you study, to understand what it's saying is important, and how the language is written. If we can understand the language, we can understand the meaning. And then there's this, you know, that we got to fix it from there. That's what we got to do. We got to understand the meaning of the language. We understand what the Bible is teaching us. He asked this question, and this question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? This is a present active verb. Okay, now listen, I'm not good at English. I literally learned more about English grammar in Spanish class because I didn't know it, and they were trying to teach it, and I was like, I don't know. I left West and went to Medford for half a year, then I went back home. And then at West, we did block scheduling. And that freshman year, there was a lot of grammar. And I didn't like it, so I wasn't good at it. And then I missed basically a whole year of it because I had to piece together my stuff at Medford. And then when I started studying the Bible, I was like, this is really important, so I've had to learn more about it. But when Paul writes this in the Greek, he's writing this, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That is a present active verb. Shall we continually live in a habitual lifestyle of sin because grace could abound? There was a monk, Charles Rasputin, in the early 20th century, that he taught and believed that the thing for the Christian to do was to live in sin, because when they repented and asked forgiveness of that sin, they were covered and experienced the most grace. He lived in a very extreme, false view of what grace is. But Paul anticipates this question. He says, okay, grace is free, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Derek already mentioned to it when he was up here talking. It's not something that we do. It's something that Christ has done on behalf of us, for us. It is His work of salvation. And He completes that work of salvation. If He's justified you, He will glorify you. Not by your power, but by His. But in this, He anticipates the question that people are going to ask. Well, since it's just, you know, I'm grace and I'm secure in Him and His work, I can go on and live the way that I want to. That's not true. That's absolutely false. Actually, it's an affront to what he has said. And he answers it in the strongest Greek language possible. Certainly not. The King James says, God forbid. And I believe the New American Standard says, may it never be. It is a foolish idea to think that those who have been justified could continue living in a habitual, continual state of unbroken, unrepentant sin. That is a ludicrous idea. And why would we even have that idea if we've had a regenerated heart? When John says in 1 John that if we confess with our mouths our sin, that he is faithful and just to forgive us, that word confession, the idea behind it is that we say the same thing about sin as what God says about it. Amen. Now, when I got saved, I knew that there was something different about sin, but I had no clue. I had no clue of how to overcome it. Wayne Grudem says on page 750 of his systematic theology book, and no, I did not read all 750 pages to get here. They have chapters. He says, in the extreme case, a believer who makes very little use of the means of sanctification, but rather has bad teaching, lacks good Christian fellowship, and pays little attention to God's word and prayer, may actually go for many years with little progress in sanctification at all. But this is certainly not the normal or expected pattern of the Christian life. It is, in fact, highly abnormal. We should be progressing in our sanctification. Now, by what means can we even have any hope that we can beat sin? What does the Bible say about being a slave of sin? The words that are going to be used here, you've already read it, you've seen it. You're a slave of sin, you're a slave of righteousness. If you are not saved, the Bible teaches us that your carnal mind is at enmity with God. You can't do anything to please God. You are literally bound and captive to sin. You literally have a yoke that you yourself cannot lift off of you. But what does the Bible teach us about this? What began the wonderful work of sanctification in my heart, the true biblical understanding of it, and that I am so thankful for, and that I go back to, and I thank God so many times for teaching me and showing me this? What was it? Paul says, after he uses that verb, and there's an exclamation point here in my Bible, certainly not. He says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? There it is. He says, you've died to sin. You've died to sin. Keep that in mind, because it's going to be very important, and I don't want to answer it just yet. Verse 3 says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? The first thing, before we go any further here, I just want to read to you something that I wrote about this here. First, I do not believe that this is teaching salvation by baptism. Baptism is also a word, and it's baptizo in the Greek. And it means to immerse. And in this verse, in this section, we are talking about baptism. We are talking also about immersion with and in Christ, in his death, burial, and his resurrection. But I also don't want you to miss the idea of what baptism is, symbolic of our union with Christ and his being on that cross, being upwards, his death as he's going down, his burial under the water, and his resurrection as we come up. Vicariously through him, we were on that cross and we have that power available to us. Now, that's just a quick statement. Now, what does 2 Corinthians 5:21 say? For he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It is what we sometimes I call the great exchange or the doctrine of imputation. The whole Bible's full of it. Right here in Romans chapter 5, the first man, Adam, came and he sinned. And because of his sin, death came and it reigned over the whole world. But then the second Adam, who and Paul says in Corinthians, is a life-giving spirit, came and he's able to give life. He's able to overcome sin. He's able and did defeat sin and defeat death. First, I do not believe that this is teaching salvation by baptism. Baptism is here being used for what it truly symbolizes in our union with Christ. We are in Christ and our entire being is found in Him. Therefore, we are united in His death and buried with Him vicariously through His work on the cross. And this is symbolized through baptism. In this, we have died to sin. We were baptized into His death. I want to make sure I write down a lot of things that I want to read, and I want to make sure I don't miss anything for you here this morning. So let's read the next verses. A lot of this, Paul is making this argument as he's going down through here. A lot of it I could say in one place and the other. Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, we're baptized into His death. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I want to explain this. Because of our union with Christ, when He died on the cross, He overcame sin. Not only did He answer sins, what does the Bible say? What does it say in 6:23? For the wages of sin is death. Sin only can produce death in us. The law demands that there's death because we've broken that law. It's a penalty that comes against us. But in Jesus Christ, He fully answered and satisfied the wrath of God because of sin that the law showed to us or demonstrated to us or made known within us. He answered that. He satisfied that. Not only did He do that, but He also broke the power of sin that is over us today. Amen. Literally has broken the power of sin to make it they have the possibility of being non-operable in our lives. Now, why do I say, the possibility of being non-operable in our lives? Because as you read forward, just to go forward for a minute, you see that Paul has a struggle. I believe that is Paul's struggle. And I believe that as we progress in our Christ-likeness and learn more, that we see and we understand how far it is that we are from being like Christ or being perfect as He is perfect. But that chain has been broken. That chain has been broken. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now this term, newness of life, the verb tense that is used, it's the aorist verb tense. And it has, basically it's rendered in the past tense in the English when it's translated. And that's basically what it's going to mean here. That at one point in time that we had this power available that we could walk in newness of life. What did I go back and say earlier? That at a point in time the sanctification process began when we were saved, when we were regenerated, when we were washed. The usage of this verb is teaching us that there is a point in time in which we have the power available to us to begin this walking in this newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His what? His resurrection. If we were in Christ vicariously in His death, and then He was resurrected, we have to understand that the Bible teaches to us here later on that He was raised by the glory of the Father, and the same power by which Christ was raised from the dead, the same Spirit, because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were all involved in the resurrection of Christ, That Holy Spirit that was there that day is also indwelling in us. And that same power, that same likeness in His death, we are in likeness in His resurrection. Therefore, that those chains of sin have literally been overcome, have been broken by the power, the person, the work of Jesus Christ. And when I tell you that, you have to understand that it is true. It is the basis for our sanctification. It is the basis for our Christ-likeness. That the fact and the reality is that He has totally defeated it. We're progressing through, we're moving through. And for the Christian, for the person that is justified, moving in their Christ-likeness, one day, finally, because we are longing for that day of which that sin will be done away with completely and fully when we are glorified, that we should walk in newness of life, that we've been united together in His death and also in His resurrection. Verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man was what? Crucified with Him. That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be what? Slaves of sin. It's a terrible thing to be a slave of sin. It's a terrible thing to be the slave of the evil master, which is sin. You notice the devil's, Satan's not really mentioned here. You have to understand that our nature before Christ is a sinful nature. The Bible tells us, I believe in Ephesians chapter 2, that we are by nature children of wrath. I know a lot of people have a lot of different views on what your will and what your nature is, but I'm here to tell you that your nature is captive by sin. And the Bible says that you are dead in your trespasses and sins. What does that mean? That means that you're dead. Spiritually dead. Now, to liken to what? It's likened to the word dead. If you don't understand what it means, I don't want to sound like smart alecky, but I just want you to drive the point home. Next time you're at the funeral home and that person's laying there, you tell them to get up and do something. They can't. You go out to the graveyard, you tell them to come up. They can't. What can a dead person do? They can't do anything. What did I mention earlier? That life, that Christ is a life-giving spirit, a quickening spirit. What is regeneration? It is a new birth. It is God giving us life spiritually. You are a slave of sin, and you cannot redeem and purchase yourself back based upon something that you do. You can't do it. But Christ did. He purchased us. And He's our master. And He took those chains of sin and He broke them. Do you understand that? Please, if you don't understand anything, you've had a long week. You've been working hard at camp. And you've come here because maybe today it's just the thing that we do. Because we just get up and go to church because we love the Lord. But you were tired. But I know that somebody in here is battling with sin. And there's seemingly no way out. Well, I'm here to tell you that the Bible teaches that there is a way out through the work of Jesus Christ, because you have to understand that that slavery to sin has been broken. You've been purchased. You've been bought. You've been redeemed. For he who has died has been freed from sin. If you've died with Christ, in Christ, what does it say? Read it with me. Put it up there, please, gentlemen. And Miss Caroline. I really appreciate these guys also, and they've taken Eli and helped teach him, and it's been a blessing for us. Whenever they get it, I'm just going to just let them get it up there. So simple, this statement. Read it with me. For he who has died has been freed from sin. You have vicariously died with Jesus Christ, and the power that sin had over you has been broken. The power of sin that was over you has been broken. Now, do we sin? I told you that. I'm kind of doing black and whites now. There's some things that we'll learn. And let me just tell you that you're still going to deal with sin in your life. But the truth and the fact of the matter is your relationship with it has changed. It no longer has power over you. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. Death no longer has dominion over Him. Let me catch up with myself here. probably thankfully for us all, I'm not reading every one of those notes. I always want to be respectful of your time, but I also want to complete what I've said today and not rush, because I think it's important for you. Death no longer has dominion over him. Do you understand the significance of that statement? What I've got to get into your hearts, into your minds, is that this is just not something that you do on Sunday morning, that it is a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, that the truth of the fact of the matter, that Christ is no longer under death, that the power of death is not over him, that he's completely defeated the power of death. And in this conversation that Paul is having with us, in this teaching, in this letter that he wrote to the Romans, what he is saying is that death isn't going to come back and get him. It can't. He's already rendered it defeated. He's already completely conquered death. We're not talking about the way that Lazarus was raised from the dead, or the widow of Nain's son was raised from the dead. We're talking about Jesus Christ, who went down to the grave, and the triune God was there and resurrected, overcame death. Death no longer has a claim on Christ. Not only in that, but in our context, what Paul is saying is that we've died with him, and because of his death and his breaking and satisfying the complete legal demands of the law, as well as defeating the power of the law and over sin, that claim of sin and that power of sin is no longer over you as a Christian. It can't come back and lasso you. It can't come back and slap the chains on you, because it's been broken. Do you understand? If you're dealing with sin today and you're having a hard time in your sanctification, this is your foundation. This is your building blocks of truth and biblical understanding, that there is real hope for you and there is an absolute divine command for you to be progressing. For the death that he died to sin once for all. Some religions teach that, you know, he dies multiple times. He comes down, and the Catholic Church will teach in the Mass that they call him down, and it's like a whole different crucifixion. Transubstantiation, they teach. Hebrews teaches that Christ died once for all. He died to sin once for all, and the life that he lives to God. If we are in Christ, and that death that he died to sin is there, then that life that he lives to God, and by the power that he has, that he lives that life unto God, it is therefore through him, through the Holy Spirit, who is in us, empowers us. The Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit is in us. Sometimes in this teaching, I've heard this because people told me this who taught this, and this second work of grace type of sanctification, the Holy Spirit is here, like on the outside of you guiding you, and then when you have your second work of grace, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. If there's a moment of any thought or doubt that the Holy Spirit is not within a person or that teaching is not there, that person's not a Christian. The Holy Spirit, the moment that they are justified, the Holy Spirit indwells that person and begins to empower them. But like I said, it's a progressive work. All right, we're going to bring it home here. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That word reckon is a present tense verb, and it is an ongoing command. Reckon. Consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. You need to do what? You need to consider these things that Paul has said to be true. You need to reckon yourself, to consider yourself, to know that you are literally dead to sin. If you have been justified, if you are saved, you are dead to sin. How many times have I said it this morning? A lot, because I want you to understand that if you're struggling, if you are not progressing in sanctification, if you have no clue on what to do or how to do, this is where you're being taught that the first foundation is that you have to understand theologically, biblically, that you are dead to sin and that it truly has no more claim over you. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't give sin space to reign. That you should obey it in its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of righteousness, of unrighteousness. This is an imperative. An imperative is a command in the Greek. What Paul was saying, he is commanding us to not present our members, our body, as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Present yourselves that way. This is why you hear me say so many times how important the Word of God is. David said it in Psalms that he hides God's Word in his heart so he would not sin against him. Paul tells us in the same book that we have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. If you don't know, you're not going to be able to do. You have to have the Word of God in you. If you're not in reading of the Word and in prayer and in fellowship with other believers, your process of sanctification is going to basically be non-existent, and it's just going to be a plateau line. If you're wondering why you're struggling and wondering why you're here and you're not in the Word of God, you're not in prayer, you're not around the fellowship of believers, there's your answer. If you just come here and you never take time to read the Word or to pray, there's your answer. You have to be in the Word. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace. I want to read something from my commentary in my Bible. I'm going to read a few things and I'll be done for you this morning. This is one of Paul's first instructions concerning what his readers must do in the struggle with sin destroys several false views of how believers are made holy. This is from 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body by presenting your members to God, you will live. How are believers made holy? This is not how they are made holy. This verse here destroys several false views of how believers are made holy. Number one, that in a crisis moment, we are immediately made perfect. That's not true. You have a crisis moment, a moment of sin, that you're made perfect. That's grace magically infuses itself, and then you just overcome it. That's not how it works. Number two, that we must let God take over while we remain idle. You've heard that. Just let God do. I've heard that. I was preached that. I was taught so much of that, and it doesn't work, and it's not what the Bible teaches. The third thing, which I've heard a lot of, that some turning point decision will propel us to a higher level of holiness. Well, I've always heard it says, you know, pray through. You got to get the victory. You got to get there. You just got to stay on the altar until you get there. The Bible does not teach that. It teaches that it's a work, that it's worked, that we have been empowered to overcome it. But as you will learn as we go through, that it takes work and it's a process. I got this from one of the places I used to study, Dr. Utley. I don't agree with everything that he says. One of the things I like is that he tells me what tense the verbs are in. So then I can try to make some thoughts myself as I continue to study. But he says, when we're talking about dealing with sin, the first thing we need to know is that we need to know who we are in Christ. Know who you are in Christ. That in Christ you are dead to sin. That the power of sin has been broken. We need to count our position in Christ daily. We need to know that we are in Him, and we need to count that position in Him every single day. Reckon it to be true. We belong to God. We are God's. We do have supernatural power from the indwelling Holy Spirit within our hearts. Label sin from what it is and flee from temptation. Call it out. Know what it is. If you know there's an issue, it's not unspiritual to say, I'm not going to deal with that. I'm going to get rid of this. Do it. Jesus said it's better to go through life maimed than it is to enter into hellfire. It doesn't really teaching to truly cut off your hand and pluck out your eye, but he's saying it's extreme. You need to deal with sin. Sometimes the process of sanctification can be painful. Thank God for that. because it progresses you to be more like your Savior. Finally, I want you to know that sin can be broken, that it takes work, but first it takes the knowledge of the gospel, the presence of the Holy Spirit, it takes time, effort, and it takes volition, and it takes knowing what the Word of God says. And I hope that if you're struggling today, that through my inability to preach the way that I should and then too excited and not excited enough, that the thing that you got is what the Word of God is saying. Okay, that's what I want you to get, is what Romans 6, 1 through 14 is saying. Okay? Because it's real. And you know it's real because you deal with it. I know it's real because I deal with it. And it's not a game. It is very serious. And we need to take it seriously because our beautiful, wonderful Savior gave His life for us. And some saved that can't. Now we want to try to have the opportunity to disciple them. Something you hear Pastor Kenny talk about so much is our discipleship of people, because in our discipleship and our teaching and training, we are teaching and training people to be progressing in their sanctification. We are teaching and training them to be Christ-like. Amen. Eugene, if you have a song for us, I just want you to just consider the truth of the scripture there. And if you want to come up and pray, please do. If you want to talk with me about something, then I will be here for you. You can get a hold of me, and I will stay here and talk to you about anything that you have and questions over this. Bryce will be here. I know Ryan's here now. I don't want to just volunteer. I know Bryce is basically here. You're here, aren't you, buddy? So, and Ryan can probably be here. Derek's here. There's some different ones here that can speak with you if you have an issue that you need to talk about, and we need to look at it biblically. But I want to open up for a verse here for you if you want to come to the altar and pray.